and turn it to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. We began the year with this book, and till the Lord returns, we'll endeavor to finish it, 1 Timothy, and now we're on to chapter 2 this morning, beginning with verse 1. We'll read down to verse 8, but we are going to cover just 1 through 4 today. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Prayer, the message today is prayer is a priority. Prayer is a priority. One of the primary objectives that Paul had in writing this letter to Timothy was to give direction as to the proper order and function of the local church. It wasn't just for Timothy to read, but it was for the body of believers there at the church in Ephesus, and throughout all these ages, other local assemblies such as ours. He starts verse 1 by saying, I exhort, or we might say, I urge. He doesn't say, I command, because commanding people to pray seems a little bit inappropriate. If I have to demand that you pray, what kind of prayers might you pray? You know, it's kind of like demanding that kids apologize. You know, we want that to happen, and we like it to be sincere. Right? From the heart, rather than like, I guess I have to do this or something else is going to happen that I don't want. So, fine, I'm sorry. You know, we don't really want that sort of spirit in our prayers, do we? So he exhorts or he urges that prayer be a priority in Timothy's life and the life of the believers there in Ephesus, and therefore, it would be in our life. He wants the church there to develop the utilization of prayer throughout the events of the church, especially in the worship assembly. You know, prayer isn't just something we do every now and again and are apt to forget. Prayer needs to be a priority. Prayer needs to be one of those first things that we think of doing in every day, one of the first things we think of doing in each situation we face throughout that day, to invite God Almighty to be involved in what we're experiencing, what we're doing, that we might do it better, that we might do it to His what? Glory. And that we might be able to be a witness to people who see us praying and recognize that we're depending on God for whatever we accomplish in the course of the day. And so it's fitting that, in general, our times of public gathering as an assembly of believers, we start with prayer. It's acknowledging, God, we're assembled in your name. We're assembled because of you and for you. And please be honored by what we're doing and be present in this occasion. And therefore, as Paul begins to instruct from chapters 2 and following in this book of some specific practical strategies for conducting the church appropriately, he starts out with talking about prayer. He even uses an expression, first of all. It's kind of like, I want you and the church to know, Timothy, that this is important. This cannot be neglected. This cannot be forgotten. He also uses the word therefore as he begins chapter 2. I urge you, Timothy, therefore, in light of what we just talked about in chapters 1, all the things that I was reminding you of there, don't forget them, but recognize that knowledge must be combined now with prayer. It's not just what we know up here and what we've learned in our experiences that will make a difference going forward, but it's how we incorporate that knowledge and experience in a prayerful relationship with God that will make a difference. Prayer changes things. It does. If everything seems the same in your life, it may be that prayer is not a priority. Because prayer does change things. It changes people, including us. It changes situations and events. God will be involved in things even when we don't pray, but how much greater when we do. And a couple of thoughts along those lines this morning. Paul no doubt believed that people must have been praying for him. Remember how he described himself back in the first chapter? He said, I used to be a blasphemer, verse 13, I used to be a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious person. I mean, I was just a loose cannon going after anybody who named the name of Christ, trying to prevent the establishment of that first century church, trying to hinder and imprison and intimidate and even put to death followers of Christ. That's what I was. But people must have prayed for me, and prayer changed things in my life. And now, though I was a chief of sinners, now I am a follower of Christ, yea, even an apostle. That didn't happen because nobody prayed. That happened because people prayed. And Paul, as a recipient of that power in prayer, he wanted to make sure that he was involved in it and that those he helped to influence recognized the importance. Secondly, Paul was encouraging us to pray because it contributes to the type of peaceful and productive Christian living. You know, if we're not praying for our leaders, praying for our country, praying for our neighbors, our family members, and praying for the situations that we find ourselves in, we're likely not enjoying the peace of God ruling and overruling in our life and changing the horizons that we're coming up against. You know, and it talks about here a quiet and peaceable life. Wouldn't we all love that? Well, prayer is a part of making that possible and maintaining that. Even in the midst of uncertainties and upheavals of every kind. A Christian who's walking prayerfully with their God can still experience a measure of peaceableness and quietness. But if prayer is not a priority, we will probably not enjoy that very often. We will be caught up with the stress and the anxiety and the fears provoked by our circumstances. Thirdly, prayer and peaceful living are good things. All on their own, they're good things. And they are beneficial to every home, every community, and every nation. Where there would be multiplied millions of families in America that are enjoying a peaceable and quiet Christian life, would that not bring strength to the United States? Strength and stability? Yes. That has been something that we knew was a part of our nation for a long time. Are we not seeing that erode and the consequences of it? Fourthly, prayer is acceptable to God. It says that in verse 3. Not only is this good for us, but it's acceptable in the sight of God, who is observing and watching our lives play out. And when he sees us involved in prayer and what prayer is able to do by his strength and power and grace, it's acceptable to him, pleasing to him. Now, Paul here in verse 1 says, first of all, he uses that expression. What did Paul exactly intend by saying first of all? I think it would be difficult to say, I know exactly for sure he meant this and only this. Okay? I would suggest it probably means several things, not just one thing. So first, I would say what he means by its use is that it is very important. It's right at the top of the list. It's something that I must sure happens. He's not necessarily trying to say that it is the most important in every situation. Because I think that we can know biblically there's a lot of important priorities, right? And they're not in conflict with each other. They are in harmony with each other. And so, no matter what we do, it would be enhanced by prayer, wouldn't it? No matter what. If we're going to witness to somebody, is that more important than praying? Is that a debate we need to really have? I can only do one thing or the other. I'm going to either be a soul winner or a prayer warrior. I'm not going to be both. They're both important, aren't they? And aren't both enhanced by each other? Couldn't I not be a more effective soul winner if I'm praying for the very people I'm about to reach? Yes. So I'm sure that he's trying to say by using the expression, first of all, that it is very important. It is critically important. Secondly, that it is something that should be done early and often in any endeavor of our life, our own personal life, or our church life. Imagine a whole Sunday morning, everything that goes on a Sunday morning, yea, even Sunday night along with it, and nobody at any time prayed. Not only this Sunday, but next Sunday and every Sunday virtually. Nobody prayed. Would that be a problem? Yes. Prayer should be done early in each occasion that we gather. It should be done often. It should be done early in each day of our personal life and often throughout the day. Thirdly, it may have been something that was lacking in the Ephesian church at that time, therefore being addressed up front early on in these chapters where he's trying to help that church. Maybe it was a problem, a lack of prayer, maybe prayer that was being done haphazardly, confusingly, just kind of like, you know, chaos. And so he's going to address the topic of prayer more than once in this book. And he's wanting to help practically this early first century church just getting on its feet, you know, to know kind of how to implement these important things properly. Fourthly, I notice all the descriptive words that are used here in verse 1, that each one of them are plural. Do you notice that? It's supplications, prayers, intercessions, letting us know that we don't just do it once, but we do these things repeatedly. It's in the language here speaks of things being done in the present tense on an ongoing basis. Not, oh, I prayed last year, or I prayed on January 1, I'm good to go for 2023. No, but I recognize that these are things that I'm to be a part of each and every day frequently. And not just me, but my brother over here and my sister over here. And as we come together, we do this collectively, such as when I or someone else prays in the assembly. That doesn't mean it's time for you to take a quick nap and try to listen for the amen to come to again. No, it's for us to join in. And sometimes we have a time of private, where we'll just have the musicians play while all of us talk to God about whatever is on our hearts. And that's an awesome time for us to all come to the throne of grace and petition for our needs, the needs of loved ones, the needs of our neighbors, our co-workers, our classmates, our nation, our missionaries, to whatever extent the Lord leads in that prayer. I like how, you know, those words seem very similar, and there are overlap concepts in each, but it gives you the idea that there's many ways to pray, aren't there? Many ways that we can approach God's throne. And that we should let variety be a part of our prayer life. Because anything, even a good thing, can get stale, can it? It can be almost meaningless after a while if we're just rattling off, you know, some cliches that we've kind of learned and, you know, and we just kind of pray for a handful of the same people every day and ourselves, and that's it. And we think we've done such a wonderful thing. We really haven't. And we're robbing ourselves as well as limiting what God would otherwise do if we would engage with a greater frequency and variety of prayer. There's so many ways to pray. There's so many opportunities to pray. We should be asking the Lord to help us become aware of things that we can bring before Him in prayer. As we listen to our co-workers and friends and neighbors and acquaintances that we meet and we learn about their situations, we could offer to pray for them right there on the spot. We could say, I'm going to write that down and I'm going to ask the Lord to help me remember to pray for you. We could follow that up with a phone call, with a text, with an email to say, how is it going? I've been praying about that. Has anything changed? Let me know. That shows compassion. That shows concern. That can be a real strength to that person. And if they don't know the Lord, that that effort on our part might be that which softens their hearts and brings them to faith. Wow, you just met me and you would do that? And I can tell when I meet you that you've been praying because you're asking me this and that. And don't you know that that can only do positive good, don't you think? It can only make a positive impression. I think by the use of these plurals, it would indicate that lots of people can and should be involved in praying. It's not just for the pastor. It's not just for the deacons, the Sunday school teacher, the older saints of the church. No, it's something that all of us can and should be involved. And we shouldn't try to dodge prayer. We should look forward to the occasions where we can do it. Another thing that I see there is that not only are we asking for things specific and interceding for others, but we're also giving of thanks. Sometimes our prayers are lacking in the thank you department, aren't they? It can be a long list of please God do this and do it as fast as possible. Amen. When we have an attitude of gratitude, it positively flavors our whole life, doesn't it? And it should be reflected in our prayers. There are times when a prayer is so urgent that we might not include that in it, but on an ongoing general basis, thanksgiving and praise and gratitude should be a regular part of our prayers. And then I notice finally the statement. He says, this prayer, this activity should be made for all men. And it really doesn't talking about gender so much as all mankind or all people. Does every person on the planet right now need God? Could everybody on the planet now benefit from somebody praying for them? Yes. Who is praying for some of these dear folks? You know, we see them and we can get upset by what we see them saying and doing. We can pity them and there should be a, you know, some empathy on our part. But if that never generates in any specific prayer, aren't we missing an opportunity? You know? My pity isn't necessarily going to help anybody if it doesn't generate into any prayer or action on their behalf. So we need to broaden the scope of our prayer life. Probably, I speak for myself. We need to broaden the scope of it because we have a tendency to get narrower and narrower. You know, there's no like certain way in which all of this needs to be fleshed out that's right or wrong. But we can grow in our prayer life and experience the truth that prayer changes things. And by broadening our scope, we're likely to see that in exciting ways. Wow, I've only all this time been complaining about my boss. I never once prayed for them. But now for the last month, I've prayed for them every day, and they're not as big a jerk as I thought they were. I'm even finding ways that I like them, and I'm even finding that I'm able to talk with them, and there's some, you know, give and take, and they've asked me to, and all of a sudden, well, how did that happen? Prayer. Prayer changed things. First, it changed you, and that was maybe the biggest obstacle, right? Specifically, Paul highlights the need to pray for those in leadership roles, for those who possess civic authority, including but not limited to the king or the queen or the emperor, the prime minister, the president or the premier, whatever it might be in your land, we need to include them in our prayers. I imagine, I'm guessing, I'm going out on a limb to say, I bet some of you, if not all, might have been ever so slightly critical of our president recently. Okay. Have we prayed for him? I don't mean pray against him. Pray for him. How will he change if God's people don't pray for him? How did Paul change from what he was to what he became? People cared enough to pray. Did Paul deserve for anybody to pray for him? He was a scoundrel. Do we deserve what we've gotten from God? No. So, in the largeness of heart that as a recipient of God's grace, we can gladly pray for anyone and should. And it may be those sorts of prayers that does change people's hearts, does change the situations that seem ever so frustrating and disillusioning. And so let's adhere to the admonition of Scripture here. This isn't just pastor's idea. This is God's word. We can pray for their salvation. We can pray for their humble leadership, for their health, for their wisdom, for their protection, for their families. Isn't that the sort of thing you'd wish somebody would pray for you if you were the president? You'd be counting on somebody out there doing that. And how discouraging it would be to find out, no, the only people that are praying for my demise, my premature death, my whatever. Wouldn't that be discouraging and demoralizing? Let's look for a moment at Romans 13. Romans 13 and verse 1, the place of government. Government is a God-ordained institution. It's here to stay, I'm afraid, because God started it. And he has the power to raise up and put down those who are in leadership. Verse 1 says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Rulers are not a terror to good works, or at least that's not the intent of God's design, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. If thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. He is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due. Custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor, showing the various levels of civil government that we need to be in harmony with. Let's look at 1 Peter in chapter 2. 1 Peter 2, verse 13 is another helpful passage. First Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing we may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Sincerely and regularly praying for those in authority over us will give God an opportunity to change them, change situations, and also change us. Those in authority should be able to observe and discern in our lives that we are people with a settled peacefulness, that we are steady and quiet, that we are positive citizens, that our stable, trusted backbone of every community where we abide. The word honesty in our text is much more than just merely telling the truth. Not that that's not important, it is. But it goes beyond just telling the truth. It's talking about a person who lives their life in an honorable and noble way with integrity. That can't help but make an impression on somebody in leadership. If they continually see people who call themselves Christian acting in all these positive ways, what will they conclude from that? How is that to be explained? It must be something true about what they believe. This God must be real. Because look at them, they're all this way. And look at those who say they're not Christians. Oh my goodness. They're the ones that are blowing up my life. Thank God I have some of these folks over here that are calm and quiet and stable and dependable and honest and that even pray for me. The concept of a quiet spirit is frequently mentioned in Scripture. Let's look at a couple of passages while we're on that thought. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Pastor, I thought that was only for women. No. That isn't only for women. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 11. Says that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly towards them that are without, that ye may have lack of nothing. See, that's the sort of independent, reliable, responsible, accountable type person that a Christian should be in the workplace, in the schoolhouse, in the neighborhood, in the community, in the nation, right? Look at 2 Thessalonians in chapter 3. There were some in this assembly of Thessalonica that were not conducting themselves this way. 2 Thess chapter 3, verse 11 and 12 says, For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now, them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. See, as they're busybodies, they're going about and eating other people's bread, aren't they? They didn't want to work. They just kind of wanted to waste time and be nosy. That is an attribute that commends ourselves to the community or to the unbeliever. Look at 1 Peter in chapter 3. A complimentary verse that is shared in this passage pertaining to our ladies. 1 Peter 3 and verse 4 says, "Let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." These are attributes that not just ladies should have, but Christian ladies should certainly have. Strive for a meek and quiet spirit that comes from the hidden relationship that they have with God, which prayer is certainly a part. Christians are to be calm, reasonable, approachable, not bullies, not obnoxious, not stubborn, not demanding. This is what's being talked about here. It doesn't mean we're perpetually silent or that we're being expected to be doormats. That's not what it means. But it means all the things that we've shared already. The reason we pray for all people and endeavor to live a godly and peaceable life amongst them is so that the gospel of Jesus Christ may reach their ears and change their hearts and save their souls, isn't it? This is why God sent Jesus to earth. We were reminded of that in chapter 1 and verse 15 of 1 Timothy, where he said, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." If we're an obstacle to his objective, that's a shame, isn't it? Think of all of what he did to make it possible for sinners to be reached, and if we end up being a stumbling block to that because of our lack of prayer, because of our obnoxious conduct, our selfishness, and so on, that's a shame. Another reason that we pray for all people is that it's God's will and desire for every person that they be saved. We see that in verse 4 of our text. It says, "Who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth." Not just some men, and again, it's not gender specific there. Not just some, but what? All. I mean, all is one of the key words in this whole passage. It's repeated. And the reason we pray for all people is because it's God's will that all people come to salvation. So we can, in the will of God, know it's his will to pray for somebody's salvation. And we could also know that we can either be a positive contributor or a hindrance to that by the way in which we conduct ourselves around them. The things we do or fail to do, hindering God's will from getting accomplished. Well, I wanted to enter further into some things, but I'm going to pull back on the reins and say, "Whoa, Pastor, do I hear an amen?" No, I don't. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, thank you for the treasure that we have in a relationship with you. that wasn't just something that was a one-day only experience, but a day-by-day experience that we can deepen and broaden by our intentionality, our participation, our willingness, our surrender, our desire for it to become all that it can and should be for your glory. Thank you that we can talk to you anytime, anywhere, about anything. That there's nothing you aren't concerned about. There is nothing that you're not aware of. There's not anything beyond your scope of influence and power to change. Help us, Father, to grow and expand in this area of our life, prayer, making it a priority. Not a burden, but a joy that we experience becomes a natural way in which we act and respond to everything throughout our day. Inviting the great God, the good God, the merciful and loving God to be involved in the lives of others as well as our own. This we pray with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we again want to